So this week, on Wednesday, I re-listened to Ray David's sermon from 2 weeks ago, because I did remember in the context of that it contains some strategic principles for our understanding of this entire sermon series. So vital. It's really vital that we keep the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount in mind rather than taking isolated verses out of the context. It's easy to do that, to just yank out a verse and forget that in context in which it was said and what was said before and after, isn't it? So this is what Ray David said to us 2 weeks ago. There is an alluring trap for us as we read the Sermon on the Mount. It is the trap of legalism. It's the trap of treating the Sermon on the Mount like a to-do list, and always, only, every time and again, coming up short. The trap of reading this like Jesus was giving us a new and improved way to become a legalistic Pharisee. And yet, as Margaret read for us this morning, and also on that Sunday 2 weeks ago, it was read that Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not to abolish the law, but to abolish the false, empty rules, checklists, false spirituality that the Pharisees had brought and used to corrupt God's word. Abolish the false human construct of do-goodism when people are watching. He went on to say this. He said, Jesus' teaching acts like a litmus test to show us how far short we fall, or like a mirror we hold up to see ourselves as we truly are. And what do we see when we look in that mirror? If the word has penetrated our hearts, what we see is someone gazing back at us who is desperately in need of a Savior, of his mercy and of his grace. And you'll remember that there were 6 illustrations that we looked at, 2 each for a few Sundays in a row, 6 illustrations of the things that Jesus was speaking to us about: anger and lust, divorce and oaths, retaliation and loving our enemies, which demonstrate all too clearly our complete and inability to obey them. Total inability to obey. Only Jesus can fulfill the law and satisfying its demands. Brothers and sisters, he is our righteousness, our only righteousness. Scripture says, my righteousness is as filthy rags. He is our righteousness. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Ray David concluded with saying this: the point is, all that has gone before, to trust in Jesus and in him alone. These teachings, those 6 things, and even the Beatitudes that preceded them, they indict every person. They shatter our self-confidence and force us to push past spiritual to-do lists. When you read these passages, they are not do's, they are trusts. And as you begin to trust in Jesus and not in yourself, you will change from the inside. So, St. George, as you see, what we have seen so far then in this series is what is at the heart, the spirit of the law, not just the letter. And this was the law that Jesus came to fulfill, to be our righteousness, because we could not. Remember in that section, there was, "You have heard it said, but I say." You recall those? There were a variety of different ones. "You've heard it say, don't do this, but I say, if you've even thought about it," indicted. See, it's not about outward observance, but the inward condition of the heart. Jesus is urging us to pursue intimacy with him as the only road, not the keeping of the rules. See, there's a part of us that wants to keep the rules, isn't there? There's a part of us that wants to somehow contribute something to this thing. Even if I only can keep half of them, well, that's not too bad. That's better than Joe over there. He doesn't keep any of them. It's very important that we keep that in mind, because this next section that we're about to move into, of which this is the first, is what Ray David referred to as the trusts shaping our dues. The trusts that shape our dues. Jesus gives us principles here of what life in his kingdom will look like when we trust him to change us from the inside out. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what some of these things that Jesus is encouraging us to do as a result of trusting him. If we just take a look at today's passage that gives us an example of how trusting him informs our behavior. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them, for they will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus kind of lays the foundation here for much that is going to follow. Here is the foundational statement. He says, "Whenever you are in church or in some public meeting, don't do what is an act of worship or obedience in order to show off how spiritual you are." The Message puts it this way. It says, "Don't make a performance out of it." And then he goes on to say this. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, if we can take ourselves back to this period of history in Israel, apparently the rich and the religious leaders of their day made quite a show of their alms being given to the needy. Ostentatious ceremonies, it seems, and blaring trumpets and beating drums. "Here I come with my offering. A little drum roll, please." And what reward did they receive? Well, they received the oohs and the ahs of the people on the street. Popularity. The false sense of importance. Now, when I was reading this, I think, Lord, do I do things like this? Is the need to be considered important by others in my world, is that too big a deal to me? The temptation for those of us who are in public ministry to seek the applause of the congregation is very compelling. Jesus called them hypocrites. What does that mean to you? Words over history take on different meanings, but if I were to say, what is a hypocrite, you might say to me, well, that's someone who is saying one thing while doing another. They might, by pretending like you believe something that you're saying when you really don't believe it. The ESV Study Bible gives us an interesting insight on this. Let me quote. Hypocrites originally referred to Greek actors who wore different masks to play various roles. Remember, I'm sure you've seen that. I think even as far as Shakespeare's day, there were times when they had a mask that, you know, not the kind of mask that we think of, but they were on a stick, right? And you sort of hold it in front of your face to be this character, and then you pick up another one with a different face to be a different character. And that's the origin of the words. But the Study Bible goes on to say this. Jesus criticized the religious leaders, mostly the Pharisees, for a particular form of hypocrisy. Doing right things for wrong reasons. To give to the needy was one of the pillars of piety. But the religious leaders gave to the needy in order to be praised by others. The tragic irony was that they had received their reward of public and professional acclaim, but that was all the reward they would ever receive. And such fleeting human adulation precludes satisfaction of the deep longing of people's hearts to stand approved by their Father who sees in secret. Do you see it? Doing right things for wrong reasons. I think it was last Sunday, Ray David posted on Facebook a quote from J.C. Ryle that really speaks to this. J.C. Ryle said this, "We may give God a bowed head and a serious face, our bodily presence in his house, and a loud amen. But until we give God our heart, we give him nothing at all." Back in the 1970s, during the height of one of the waves of charismatic renewal that came through mainline churches, Margaret and I worked at a Christian retreat center that some of you have been at that is now Faith Mission. It wasn't called that then, but it did a similar kind of ministry. And we had a Friday night, regular Friday night worship and teaching time. And it was great. It was primarily designed to help people who were in churches that were pretty dead. There was not much life. There was not gospel preached. There was not much spirit activity. And so they would come and drink on a Friday night at these events. And I frequently led worship at these. And things like the raising of hands in worship, speaking in tongues, prophetic ministry, prayer ministry for healing, these were all pretty new things to us and pretty wonderful to experience. But as I was thinking about this form of hypocrisy that Jesus is addressing here, doing right things for the wrong reasons, I was reminded of a man who was always the first on his feet to sing, the first with his hands in the air, the loudest clapper, and it appeared that he did it just to impress us. And the reason that we knew that was because his family life was in absolute shambles. His kids were in rebellion. They resented his showiness. And friends, he had his reward, didn't he? Those who told him how spiritual he was, oh, what a great man of God he must be, and he reveled in the adulation that he got. But it was right thing for wrong reason. Please hear me. None of the things he was doing are wrong. Raising hands, speaking in tongues, public prophecy. These are wonderful things that should be part of our church life. The issue was doing the right thing for the wrong motive. So Jesus concludes with this. When you give to the needy, notice not if you give to the needy, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let me say this. How we give and how much we give will be directly influenced by how well we are trusting Jesus to change us. Let me say that again. How we give, the manner in which we give, and how much we give will be directly influenced by how well we are trusting Jesus to change us. Be satisfied, Garth. Be satisfied with the Father's approval of your acts of obedience. Father sees what we're doing, and he sees our heart. And how does he reward us? Because the word said he would. His reward, brothers and sisters, his reward is the gift of himself. The pearl of greatest price. An intimate, dynamic, ever-deepening relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you know you can never get to the bottom? You can never get to the end of that, the depth of that relationship with Jesus? We've never arrived. We've never said, well, I guess that's all. No, never. There's always more. There's always deeper places in Jesus we can go. Please don't park. Over recent years, and many of you will have heard me say this before, I've come to the firm conclusion that the more we understand what God is really like, the more we understand his grace and love for us, the more we will be able to trust him and desire to grow in intimacy with him. The more we know what he is really like, the more we can trust him. And the more we can trust him, the deeper we can go in intimacy with him. As I grow in trusting him and greater intimacy with him, I will become more content, more satisfied with his approval. And I won't need the approval of men anymore. Can you see here how trusting leads to doing? And doing things differently, doing things in a kingdom way. St. George's, if we believe that God demands that we keep all the rules and he punishes us when we don't, then we will never draw near to him. Shame and fear will keep him at arm's length. I won't let him get close if that's my concept. I will forever be trying to earn his approval, doing just a little bit better, hopefully, maybe, than last week, but probably not. When Ray David asked me on Tuesday if I would preach, last thing he said to me as I went out the door was, "Preach grace." That little sticker he has that he's had in front of him as he's prepared for these Sundays. Preach grace. So let me just close with a poignant image from Scripture. When you think of the Father in the parable of the prodigal son, think of the Father now. What do you think of? What do you see in your mind? Do you see an angry man with a long list of rules that he harshly imposes on his two sons? Is that what you see? Do you see him interrogating his returned penitent son and saying, okay, I need an accounting. Your visa bill is in. I can't believe all these things that you spent. Do you see him demanding repayment for all the money he squandered? No. Emphatically, no. Here is a father who has been anxiously awaiting the return of his beloved. I believe he stood on the front porch of their house looking down the road many hours a day, hoping to see someone heading towards him. And now, he's this over the top with delight. Let's have a party! Kill the fatted calf. Now, remember, this is Jesus who is telling us this story about the kingdom. There is no clearer image that I'm aware of the grace that is in the Father's heart than in this story. And Jesus, who came amongst many things, but to reveal the Father to us. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. We are the same. This is how he sees you. Martin Luther, who certainly saw grace more clearly than anyone in the church of his day, made this wonderful observation. Although out of pure grace God does not impute our sins to us, he nonetheless did not want to do this until complete and ample satisfaction of his law and his righteousness had been made. Since this was impossible for us, God ordained for us in our place one who took upon himself all the punishment we deserve. He fulfilled the law for us. He averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, costs us nothing, but it cost another much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God himself. Brothers and sisters, let your trust affect, impact your dues. Don't try and keep the rules. Press into Jesus. Fall deeper in love with him. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will. You will keep my commandments. It's a part of the fruit of falling in love with him. A deeper and deeper desire to do what he asks us to do. Amen? Let's stand to pray. Father, we are so grateful. And we need to be consistently reminded and refreshed in our knowledge of who you are and what you're really like. We thank you. We thank you that Jesus is our righteousness. We don't have to work it up. We don't have to sift through the ashes trying to find some. Jesus is our righteousness. Lord, as we go forth from this place today and we start in our week, may we trust you more. And may that trust inform our dues. In Jesus' name, amen.